Jesus, we think of the very words we just sang. It truly is the prayer for 2011 that you would return. And it's referred to as the blessed hope of the church is your return. When you make all of those wrongs right, Lord, and you ultimately judge in righteousness, and we anticipate your return. And there really isn't anything that needs to happen for you to return. You can come in any moment. And I pray that we live that way the remainder of this year and the upcoming year, that we live with the imminent return of Christ, that he's going to come for us. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, as we anticipate that, that you would speak to us this morning what we're to do in light of your return. How should we behave? What should we be doing? What is our busyness truly involved in? And so we pray this morning that we would give full undivided attention to you, that you might speak to us this morning. Pray for those that are gathered here that don't know Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that as they anticipate a new year, there are many fears and concerns. And I pray, Lord, that it would drive them to a relationship with you, that they might come to know you and trust you. And I pray for any here this morning that aren't where they should be. They're not walking with you. They're not really where we should be with the Lord. And so we pray that you would draw us back to yourself this morning, that we might put you first. Lord, we pray for our missionaries. I think of India, Lord. I lift up Pastor Hallelujah there and Jacob as they minister, Lord, and so many ministries there. Be with them today. Bless them, Lord, as they prepare for a new year. And I pray for Burma, Lord, and Mexico and the other missionaries and organizations that we support. Lord, be with them, Lord. Let them see this year through with your power and your grace and further blessings in 2011. We pray for the surrounding churches in our area this morning. You bless them this morning as the Word of God is taught and there the teachers communicate your truth. Lord, bless the Word as it goes forth. Let the hearts of the people be open and receptive to God's Word. And so we pray for that. And so we pray now that we would give full attention to you. Speak to us, Lord. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I pray you've had a blessed Christmas and you anticipate a brand new year. And so this morning, by way of that, we have a message entitled The Priorities for 2011. Now, traditionally, the service before Christmas is the Christmas service. And then the sort of the Sunday before New Year's is the New Year's message. And so, of course, you know, this Friday we'll be meeting as we usher in the new year on Saturday. But so this morning we're going to deviate again from our study in the book of Acts, and we're looking this morning at the priorities for 2011. And we're looking at the book of Colossians this morning, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. I pray that you will really be blessed this morning as we look at this prayer of Paul, and we pull from this prayer various petitions that he offers, and we're going to make those petitions our priority for the upcoming year. What would be better than to take a prayer out of Scripture and make it our prayer and make it our priority? And so we pick it up in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now, of course, this time of year, everyone's, generally speaking, is thinking about resolutions. And every single year, various groups and various individuals come up with their top 10 resolutions. This week I was looking at some of those resolutions, and I've come to the conclusion that all of them are basically alike. There'll be a few areas that they'll change in, but basically about 8 of the things out of 10 are standard, clear across the board. I pulled these 10 from resolutions.org, and they came up with their list of 10, which really wasn't much different than last year. The first one is, number 1, lose weight. Number 2, getting organized. Number three, spend less, save more. Number four, enjoy life to the fullest. Number five, staying fit and healthy. Number six, learn something exciting. Number seven, quit smoking. Number eight, helping others in their dreams. Number nine, fall in love. And number 10, spend more time with the family. Now that list of 10 things that I just read to you can be reduced to basically two areas. Number one, it is things to do for ourselves. And number two, things to do for others. And depending upon how you look at it, basically they're self-focused. That's what they are. Majority of these resolutions have to do with myself, what it's going to do for me. And I want to just kind of give a thought to you. I think that the reason most New Year's resolutions fail is because they're just those two categories. The third category is the most important that's not in this. It is things pertaining to God. And I think that's the sad thing. Now, when you look at all the various resolutions and you listen to all the things that people say, basically 2% of all the resolutions that you look at are concerned about spiritual things. So most of these are self-focused type changes that we want to make. We're doing it in our own strength. We're doing it without God's power or God's guidance. It's just about us. I think that's the reason that most of them seemingly fail. Well, what I want to do this morning is I want to look at this portion of Scripture before us that literally is a prayer. There are petitions that the Apostle Paul lifts up to the Lord on behalf of a church. Actually, six petitions that are there. So the prayer petitions of Paul would make a great list of priorities for 2011. I cannot think of better priorities than those of Scripture and those addressed to the Lord, including the Lord. Now, it's interesting, the context of this book and this particular prayer is that Paul is in a Roman prison cell. He was arrested for preaching the gospel. And from this prison cell, he penned what is commonly called the prison epistles. There were four letters that he wrote: Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. So four books that he wrote from a Roman prison cell. Now, when you take this prayer and you take the ones in Ephesians, you take the various ones that in Philippians, and you look at all of the prayers that Paul wrote, they have one thing in common. They focus upon the spiritual need. Yes, he will speak about physical things, but the predominant thrust of what he speaks about has to do with spiritual needs. How different that is than our prayers. So much of our prayers is Lord, bless me. God, give me this. Give me that. Do this for me, me, me. And so much of our prayers have to do with self. They have to do with the area of a personal benefit. But Paul's always have the spiritual. Even when he's in prison, he's not praying for a get out of jail free card. He's not even doing that. He's praying that while he's in prison, he can be fruitful for the Lord, that he can serve God where God has placed him. And so when you take this particular prayer that we're going to look at this morning and you basically boil it down, what he's asking is for knowledge so that my conduct can be affected. That's basically it. All of these six petitions basically say, Lord, grant me knowledge. Give me an understanding. Give me the wisdom so that I can apply it in the way that I live so that it might affect my conduct. So really, knowledge and conduct. Now, here's the background of this book. This particular church or churches Paul had never visited. And so word get back to Paul that there's a group of believers, some folks that have received the gospel message. They're filled with God's Spirit. God is doing a tremendous work in them. But at the same time, some false teachers had stepped in and were attempting to lead the church astray. What it was is a real interesting mixture. It was a mixture of Greek philosophy mixed with Oriental mysticism along with Jewish legalism. Now, how do you like that combination? Talk about a weird, weird mixture. So you got this Greek thinking, you've got this Oriental mysticism, and along with all of that, you have this legalism that basically was teaching, you got to know this, you got to know that. If you're going to be close with God, you better follow these rituals and rules and regulations. You got to know this deeper truth. And so what Paul does is Paul writes and says, listen, all you need to know is Jesus. Let me just make it real simple. Know Him, grow in Him, walk in Him, and you'll have everything you need. So really the theme of this book is the preeminence of Christ. It's Christ first in everything. Now, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at six petitions in this prayer, and we're going to make these our six priorities for 2011. So I'm not going to give you all six right now. We're going to look at each one as we begin to look at them in detail. But the very first one is in verse 9. It is the knowledge of His will. So this is a prayer request, but I believe it should be our priority for growth in 2011. Verse 9 says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now notice this phrase. Paul says, "For this reason also." What reason? Well, in the introduction, Paul has been excited about the reception of the gospel by these folks. He's praising them that when they heard the word of God, they received it personally. He then goes on to greet and to thank them. And then look at verse 6 of Colossians 1. He says, "Which has come to you, the gospel, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit, increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth." Verse 7. "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ, on our behalf, he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." So Paul is thanking God for these folks. They received the gospel. The Spirit of God is alive and well in them and in their fellowship. And so with this, he is thankful unto the Lord. So what Paul does is Paul now launches into prayer for these believers. Here in verse 9, there's four things about prayer that I want to call attention to. I mean, you talk about a study. I mean, you can take just these four things and we could spend the morning on these four things. But there are four things about prayer that I find extremely enlightening and important. Number one, there was urgency in prayer. Notice it says, "since the day we heard of it." One of the things that I've attempted to do for many years as a Christian, is that when someone tells me about something, I don't like to say, "I'll pray about it," because if I don't stop and pray right then, I'll forget about it. I have this hardening of the hard drive, of the brain, you know, and I have a tendency of forgetting things. So when someone says, "you know, will you pray about this?" I like to stop right then and there and pray for it. And I think that would be a good model for 2011. The older we get, we have so many things running through our minds, and though our intentions may be good and well that we'll pray for it, I think a good thing to do is right then see the urgency of it and pray right then. So as soon as Paul heard about this group, what did he do? "Since the day we heard of it," he launched right into prayer. Notice the second thing about this prayer. There was consistency in prayer. "We have not ceased to pray for you." So often we think when we pray about something one time, "okay, God, now make it happen." But we recognize that we're to continue in prayer. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, "pray without ceasing." Sometimes we just totally give up. God wants us to seek Him and seek Him and seek Him until we ultimately see the answer to prayer, whether it's yes or no or wait, we continue to pray. And so there was a consistency in prayer. Notice the third thing, there was unity in prayer since the day we heard of it. So this would include Timothy. So Timothy and Paul together were praying for these believers. You know, this next coming year in March and September, we're going to have weeks of prayer. Bi-yearly in March, September, we have weeks of prayer. We stop all the Bible studies. We come together in this sanctuary and in that chapel next door, and we pray together. How important that is right now to set aside those 2 weeks. Be committed right now. I'm going to pray corporately. You know, we also have Sunday mornings at 7:30 next door. We have a bunch of folks get together and we pray at 7:30 in the morning. As you come in, you'll see the ushers holding hands, praying, having a devotion. The children's ministry has a time of prayer. The Spanish folks have their time of prayer. I mean, there is prayer going on all day Sundays. There's even a group back here that's praying. So, I mean, there's prayer going on. Anytime you see prayer, you just hop in. And you can do it. You can set aside that time to pray corporately. How important that is to do that. But fourthly, there was intensity in prayer and to ask. This is where Paul's heart was. He realized that the answer would ultimately come from the Lord. It was going to come from him. It was going to come from the other apostles. What they needed was nothing short of God himself. So the intensity and the thing that was driving him was his relationship with the Lord, and it was to ask. Notice what he was asking. To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge. Now, that's great that he would say that right at the beginning. I mean, you talk about coming in with swinging the bat, you know. This is what he's doing because this church is being inundated by false teachers that were talking about knowledge. So what Paul says, my prayer to God is that you would get the knowledge, the real knowledge. And that real knowledge is a relationship with Jesus. It's out of the infinite wisdom of Jesus, he would grant to us his knowledge. Notice he says that you may be filled. This word filled means to be filled full. It is being fully equipped. It was a nautical word that described a ship that was ready for voyage. You'd say ship shape, you know, a ship that's loaded. It's all prepared for the journey. And you know what prepares us for 2011 is a relationship with Jesus. That's what prepares it. We can have everything. We can have our 401s. We can have all of our things. We can have a good job. We can have all of those things. But you know what? If we don't have Jesus Christ, we're not ready for 2011. There's going to be some difficulties in the year. There's going to be some great things. But at the same time, there are going to be some difficult circumstances. There's going to be difficult people. And you know what? The only thing that ultimately makes us prepared is Jesus. When we have Jesus Christ as a believer, we have everything we need for the voyage called life. Look at Colossians 2:10. You talk about an all-inclusive Savior. You talk about everything you need for the voyage of life. Look at Colossians 2:10. He says, and in Him you have been made complete. You know what complete means? Complete. How do you like that? Everything you need is given to you in a relationship with Jesus. You don't lack anything when you have Jesus Christ. You got it all. In Him is storehouses of infinite wisdom and knowledge is within Jesus Christ. Now, the New Testament, when it uses this word filled, it also means to be controlled by. So not only is it the idea of being filled full and being equipped, but it's the idea of being controlled by. For instance, in Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. Be under the control or the influence of the Holy Spirit. Not liquid spirits, the Holy Spirit. Be under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Be under His control. Now, these Gnostic teachers were saying, you know, Jesus is a good start, but start only. You need this. So they had their rites, they had their rituals. They had all their little gimmicks, and today it really hasn't changed in 2,000 years. There are teachers today that say, you know, you got to have this book, you got to have the CD, you got to go to this seminar, you got to go to this seminar, you got to go to this, you got to go to that, go to all these other little things if you're really going to experience the deep things of God. Baloney. Jesus Christ is what we need. We don't need anything else but Him. In Him, you have been made complete. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's me yielding my life to Jesus Christ under His influence, allowing Him to fill me through and through. That's what we need. Notice this knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, I want to look at three terms here. The first one is knowledge, which is epinosis, which means an overflowing knowledge of the Lord, a recognition, a full discernment that Jesus gives. Wisdom, spiritual wisdom, which speaks of hands-on of God's truth. It's doing the right thing with the information you have. And then understanding is a mental putting together an intelligence. Now, what do these three terms mean? Let me just sum it up. A person with spiritual insight and discernment that understands how to apply God's word to a specific situation. So we're talking about someone that's in the Word of God, someone that has a relationship with God, is in prayer, and that person has then the spiritual insight and discernment and understands how to take God's Word and how to apply it to a specific situation. Now that's why at the end of every service, we always have the segment of the message called the application. We're attempting to take the information that we just received, the knowledge of the Lord, take the wisdom of God, and then apply it in life. So what good is it, you know, big heads, you know, but we don't have any action behind it. It doesn't profit really a thing. So when he says here, the knowledge of his will, what do we mean? What is the will of God? How do we know the will of God? Well, when we talk about the will of God, we're talking about two areas. We're talking about the general will of God, and then we're also talking about the specific will of God. The general will of God is anyone that comes to Christ, God's will is to conform them to his image. Doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter how old we are, everyone that comes to Jesus, God's will for them is to conform them to his image. That's the general will of God. Now, God uses many different methods, many different ways in order to do that, but that is God's general will. The specific will of God is who should I marry, where should I move to, what career, what path should I take? What kind of car should I get? I mean, these are specific areas, but we're talking about the general will of God and the specific will of God. Now, under the general will of God, the phrase will of God is used 434 times in the Bible. So if someone comes in and says, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, come here. Let me show you right now. I'm going to show you 434 verses in the Bible that uses the phrase the will of God. Now, some of those verses tell us multiple things that God would have us to do. But 434 times in the Bible, the phrase the will of God is used. Here's the will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what we're doing right now. We're renewing our minds. All week long, we've been bombarded by the priorities and the emphasis of the world. Right now, we're taking a spiritual bath is what we're doing. We're washing away all the filth of the world. And what we're hopefully gaining right now is a perspective of God's priorities. We're looking at spiritual priorities is what we're doing. 1 Peter 2:15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Talk about walk your talk. It's great what we're saying. It's even better when you say it and do it. So the very things that we're doing will silence people. John 7:17. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. Now, how does God lead us? I mean, how is the will of God played out? Well, let me suggest a couple ways. First of all, number one, the Word of God. It's the study of the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God primarily speaks to us through Scripture. When we're in a study like this, God speaks to us through Scripture. The second way that God communicates to us and leads us is through the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The Spirit of God. Of course, we're looking at the book of Acts. book of Acts, acts of God. And we're seeing that though Jesus ascended into heaven, God's very much alive. He's working through the Holy Spirit and the believers in what we call the church. God leads us. God has led us in 2010. As we continue to walk with Jesus Christ, He will lead us in 2011. The Spirit of God will lead us. I guess the great question at this point is, will we depend upon the Lord's knowledge and wisdom in 2011? Are we going to ask God for His knowledge and His wisdom? Are we going to seek God? Are we going to pray? Are we going to consult Scripture? You know, it doesn't mean that we don't ask people, or we can ask people, but before we ask people, we should always consult the Lord first. Let's give God the opportunity to speak to us. Let's take time that when we find a difficult situation this coming year, difficult persons this coming year, that before we run to a pastor, or we run to our spouse or a friend, we run to God. We run to Him. We run to His Word. And we give God that opportunity to reveal His will to us through the Word, and the Spirit of God empowers us to do what His Word tells us to do, the knowledge of His will. This brings us to the second priority for 2011, is in verse 10, a balanced walk, a balanced walk. Verse 10 says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to be pleasing to Him in all respects. Now, this word walk means conduct. It would mean lifestyle. We say, how's your walk with the Lord? How is your relationship? How's your lifestyle? How is your character? How are you doing with the Lord? So we're really talking about a person's makeup, their life, the things that interest them, the way they behave. So that's how the term walk ultimately means, and here's a few examples, Colossians 2:6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Colossians 3:7, in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Now, in the Hebrew thinking, knowledge and conduct always went together. Now, we don't. In our English language and in our society, we think of them as two separate things. But in the New Testament, when we talk about the word know, it's always the idea that we know it because we do it. Now, oftentimes we'll say, well, the difference, you know, between, you know, a genuine Christian is about 16 inches or 14 inches between the head and the heart. And that sort is true. But in the Hebrew thinking is, if you know something, it's because you practice it. If you don't practice it, you really don't know it. In our thinking, we think you can know it, but you don't have to practice. No, it's not so. If you know something, you actually practice it. And so he says here to walk in a worthy manner. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And right away we're going, okay, well, that's not me. Because you're talking about, you know, some holy walk, some different type of walk, and I'll never be worthy of the Lord. But this word worthy means to weigh the same. It means balance. It could be translated as scale. So what is he referring to? He's referring to balancing what we know to what we're doing. So what we know should also be present in what we do. That's what he's referring to. He says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Walk in a worthy manner of the Lord. Just prior to this, you have three chapters in Ephesians that speak about doctrine. And now the next chapters speak about the walk of the Christian. So what he's saying is, listen, Christian, you need to live a balanced life. What you know also needs to be present in how you live. Notice he says, in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. I love what R. Kent Hughes said. He says, if our doctrine lifts us so high that our feet cannot reach the ground, it's false. Warren Wiersbe said it this way. He says, in my pastoral ministry, I have met people who have become intoxicated with studying the deeper truths of the Bible. Usually, they have been given a book or introduced to some teacher's tapes. Before long, they get so smart, they become dumb. The deep truths they discover only detour them from practical Christian living. Instead of getting burning hearts of devotion to Christ, they get big heads and start creating problems in their homes and churches. All Bible truths are practical, not theoretical. If we are growing in knowledge, we should also be growing in grace. And to that I say amen and amen. There's so many Christians with just big fat heads. That's why we have these double doors all over. These big old fat heads, you know. It says in Corinthians, knowledge puffs up. And that's what it does. If you're not putting it into act, you don't know it. It's all, you may have it in here, but you really don't know it because you're not doing it. And so when we think of 2011, we're talking about practical Christian living. We're talking about Christianity 101. That we want to live a balanced life in 2011. What we're saying is what we should be doing. That's what needs to happen. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power." Let me just kind of give a Southern California definition of that or define that. God is saying, walk your talk, basically is what he's saying. Walk it. You're saying it, do it. But notice, as he concludes this part, notice he says to be pleasing to him or to please him in all respects. Isn't it great to know that the one we need to please is the Lord? That's the one we need to please. When I look over 2010, some of the great mistakes that have been made is because we were concerned about what people thought. We wanted to be cool. And that being cool creates a lot of problems with the Lord. Because we need to be obedient to the Lord. We need to please Him. I think of those words of Ricky Nelson, you can't please everyone, so you have to please the Lord. No, he didn't say that. So you got to please yourself. That's not the answer. It's not pleasing yourself. It's not pleasing others. It's what? Being pleasing to the Lord. That should be the priority in 2011, is pleasing Him. A balanced walk is walking your talk. It's what we know needs to be practiced, is what we need to do. This brings us now to the third priority that we're looking at for 2011. It's fruitful service. Fruitful service. Look at verse 10. He says, bearing fruit in every good work. Now, bearing fruit, this bearing is referring to being present and continuous. So we're talking about year-round fruit. He's saying that as a Christian, it should be year-round. It's not seasonal. When things are going good, I love God. When things aren't going well, I'm taking a vacation from God. We're talking about a daily walk with God that is fruitful. Now, when we talk about fruitful, we know about this. I mean, we buy fruit trees. We've been living in the same house for 20 years. And I'll never forget, when I moved in, I thought, I want to put a avocado tree in. And I finally did it like 2 years ago. I mean, had I put that thing in 20 years ago, I'd have avocados all over. But, when I bought this tree, it actually had avocados on it. And now the last 2 years, it's starting to produce avocados. I love it so much, I'm thinking about putting in a chip and salsa tree this next year. I mean, it'd be great. You get unsalted ones, or something like that. But it's like you buy a tree for the sole reason of producing fruit, right? So you want an orange tree, you want oranges, you want a watermelon tree, or something like this. So you buy these trees, who aren't listening, go, wow, where do you get those at? Home Depot's where you get them. So you buy these trees in order to get fruit. Something interesting, 5 years ago when we built this new facility here, some of the landscaping has fruitless olives. Guess what? They're not fruitless olives. I discovered the other day as I was walking out some little black objects on the ground. I thought, what are these? They're olives. So these fruitless olives, the ones we didn't want to produce fruit, are producing fruit. And so we have these olive trees. They said, no guarantee. We'll try to make sure, that it's fruitless, but it wasn't fruitless. But the point is that growing fruit takes time. There are some trees, that, like the one that we bought, had fruit on it, but that isn't, I don't necessarily think that's normal. There are some that you got to put in the ground and wait several years for them to do something. And so we got to recognize that all of us grow different speeds. God works on different areas of our lives, but He's working on us if we're in Christ. God's doing that. Now, I love Jesus' prescription for fruitfulness. This is so revolutionize your thinking. Go to John 15:4. I mean, this will revolutionize the way that you think of fruit as a Christian. I mean, this, in many ways, the statement that Jesus makes goes against much of the preaching that says, do this, do this, do this, do this. Though there is human responsibility involved, it's very interesting what Jesus says here. And this is John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, notice this, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Notice that as I walk with Jesus and draw close to Jesus, what automatically happens? I bear fruit. The evidence of a relationship with the Lord is fruit. Can a person be right with God, walk intimately with God, and be fruitless? No. It's an impossibility. The very fact that we're connected to Him means that there will be fruit in our lives. Our life will have tangible evidence and blessings because of our relationship with the Lord. That's what He's saying. Now, when we talk about fruit, we're talking about the characteristics of Christ, the character of Christ. Of course, Galatians 5, we have the fruit of the Spirit. It describes the various eight qualities of what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice he says that this fruit is in every good work. So that would mean my marriage, my family, my friendships, my job, my hobbies, my relationships, my neighbors. All of these things should bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. All of these things should give off the semblance that I have a relationship with God, because God is intimately acquainted with me. I'm intimately acquainted with Him. We have this relationship going. And so because of that, there should be fruit. John 15:8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now here's the question. Are we fruitful? Are we seeing an increase of God's blessing in our lives? And that's the question. When we look over 2010, can people see that I have a relationship with God? Not because I'm blasting Christian music so that the next storehouse is vibrating. I'm not talking about that. Not because I have 150 bumper stickers on the back of my car. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about my life, my walk, my lifestyle. Everything I touch, in a sense, it turns to gold because it's the blessing of the Lord. It's my relationship with God that others see. It's that thing that they want, that irresistible relationship with the Lord. Fruitful service. Great question. Say, look over my life, 2010. Number four in verse 10, serving is knowing. Serving is knowing. Notice the last part of verse 10. And increasing in the knowledge of God. And he said, now wait a second. Back in verse 9, he already talked about, prayed about knowledge. And now he mentions it again. Why is Paul saying it a second time? Well, notice what he's saying here. He's saying, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul saw a connection between action and knowledge. We can read our Bibles, we can pray, and we can increase in the knowledge of the Lord. Guess where knowledge also comes from? Serving God. As we serve alongside of the Lord and we submit to Him, we will know God like we've never known Him before. I mean, we see this in a natural sense. That, you know, you have individuals that go to Afghanistan, they're fighting together in the trenches, they're risking their lives for each other. Sometimes that relationship, that bond between two soldiers is forever. Because they've worked together, they've labored together, they know each other. Same thing on the job. It's the same thing with a spouse, you become literally one. Think about it in the aspect of the Lord, that as you're submitting to God, you're walking with God, you're coming to know God like you've never known Him before. You show me someone that's serving God, that loves serving God, and you can be sure they got a good relationship with Him, generally speaking. If you're seeing fruit in their lives, they're walking with God, and there's some great things that are going on there. John 7:17 again says, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the truth or know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. Now, let me just say this idea of saying, well, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to get around to it. I don't know what a get around to it looks like, but there's always a get around to it. I've got to get around to it. And let me just say that delayed obedience is disobedience. Oftentimes we'll say, like, oh, clean up your room. I know. And the room's still in disarray. I know. Okay, well, that's delayed obedience. The fact that you're going to do it still means you're disobedient because you should be doing it now. So this excuse that often has plagued us maybe all of 2010 doesn't get it. Because if it's delayed obedience, it's literally disobedience. I tell you, I am so touched when, you know, we have prayer times here at the church. I come in here and I see the ushers back there holding hands, praying together, having a devotion together. You go out into the cafe and you see them out there praying and their Bibles open and so forth. And it just so touches you to see people that take this very serious. This is not just something you do at church. It's their life. This is what they're doing. They have a real relationship with God. And because they're serving together, they're growing together, they know each other, they're knowing God like they've never known God before. Now, if we choose not to do this and we choose not to really serve God, then you know what? We're going to be lopped off. When you read here in John 15 that there are those that are disobedient, God lops them off. And over this last year, it's 2010, I've seen some folks lopped off. I've seen some folks removed from ministry because they weren't loving the Lord. I've seen marriages fall apart. I've even been, God took away my marriage. God never takes away a marriage. You forfeit a marriage. God's not in the business of separating people. That's what he does. He puts them together. God didn't take away anybody's marriage. We often forfeit those relationships. We forfeit service to God. We forfeit ministry. We forfeit relationships. We forfeit accountability. Because we're the ones that are choosing to do those things. So as a church, often we react to those things. And so what he's talking about here is simply this, is that serving is knowing God. You want to know God in an intimate way. Reading your Bible and praying is good. That's great. Let me tell you how to really know him. Serve him. Obey him. Start finding out what God would have you to do. Number 5, verse 11. Circumstances and people. Boy, you want to sum up 2011. It's circumstances and people. Verse 11 says, strengthen with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And we'll stop right there. Really, all of life cannot be lived by sitting at a desk reading a textbook. You can study books, you can read books, and that's all good and well, but you don't really know something until you put it into action, until you deal with difficult situations and you deal with difficult people. It's like one person once said, the Christians are like tea bags. They're no good until they're put in hot water. And that's the truth. You got to be put into a trying situation to see what someone is really made of. So notice what God does here in verse 11 that Paul is praying. He's praying for that they might be strengthened with power. This word strengthen means to enable or to receive strength. So he prays that they might be enabled with all power. This power is the Greek word dunamis, by which we get our English word dynamite, or dynamic power. So the prayer is that they might be enabled or to receive the strength of God's dynamic power and might. Boy, what a request that we might have it. Now, according to his glorious might. So why is it that Paul would pray for strength, Paul would pray for God's power, and that we might receive all that's available to us through Jesus Christ? Is it so that we can shout in tongues in a service? Is it so that we can bark? So we can get designated drivers to take us home after worship service? I mean, what is it? I mean, you watch a lot of Christian TV, and that's what they talk about, you know? Talk about being drunk in the Spirit and all this weird stuff, you know, and barking in the Spirit, all this. Is it God give us all this power and all this information so we can act like loons? I mean, is that what he's doing? No. Notice there's two reasons why God would give us this strength and this power for the attaining of steadfastness. Now, this steadfastness speaks of enablement for one to hold his position in a battle. So it's a military term to hold your ground, hold your position. He's talking about adverse circumstances. Holding our ground when everything around us is falling apart. That's what he's talking about. That's what God wants us to do. God wants us to draw from his power. When the whole world is falling apart, we're there. We're stable. The second thing is patience, long-suffering. This word literally describes self-restraint. And this word speaks of difficult people. So we have difficult situations and difficult people. That pretty much sums up 2010. I mean, that's it. That's what it was. And you'll find people that say, I do real good with people. I just hate things. There's others that say, I just love things. I hate people. But what God wants is for both of these to work in our lives. That we come across a difficult situation, we don't fall apart. We come across difficult people and we don't fold and act in the flesh. That's what God is referring to. Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Proverbs 25:28, like a city that is broken into without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. What's our answer? Anger management. Oh, please. Again, there is someone that needs the Lord. They need the Lord. That's what they need. They need God's power. They need God's wisdom. They need the knowledge of the Lord. They need to be submitted to God and cooperate with his program and serve him. Again, one person said, a man is as big as the things that annoy him. Another person said, when a person can handle a difficult situation and deal with difficult people, that shows the work of God and they have come to know something of the will of God. It's not God take me out, God take me through, is what he's referring to. So again, circumstances and people, 2011, how are we going to deal with them? I'll tell you, you can have God's infinite might, God's wisdom, God's power, his strength, his enablement. And this brings us now to number 6 in verses 11 through 14. Actually, the last word of verse 11, and it's an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude. If there should ever be a thankful group of people, it should be the believers. Look at the last word in verse 11. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Part of the fallen nature or the natural man. I'm talking about someone that doesn't have Christ or the old nature. Part of the old nature is a lack of gratitude. It's not being thankful. Now, some of you already saw it yesterday. I mean, some of your kids have been screaming for certain toys. They finally got it. And at the end of the day, they were playing with the box that it came in. Want me to top it off for you? You'll probably run over it Monday in the driveway and you're not even done paying for it, you know. Oh, I got to have this, got to have that. And at the end of the day, oh, what else did you get me? I remember one time I was working with this one guy. This guy was always asking for stuff. And so I was known to have a few pieces of candy every once in a while. And so one day I was eating a piece of candy. And he goes, can I have one? And I go, yeah. And I gave it to him. I go, what do you say? He goes, you got any more? See, that's the attitude. That's that attitude that we have as human beings. And Paul talks about it in Romans 1:21. They don't acknowledge God. They're not thankful. That's where it all starts. God's not in it. What else you got for me? I mean, really, when you look at America, we are the most blessed people on this entire planet. I've never seen people that argue and complain over so many stupid things. You would have swore this week it was the end of the world with rain. I mean, you swore that it was the Battle of Armageddon that ensued this week. I mean, we had some rain. It was the end of the world. I mean, you go to other parts of the world, they're dealing with 22 feet of snow and we got a wet sidewalk. Oh, what are we going to do? I can't go to church. The sidewalk's wet. What are we going to do? If I pull the car out, it'll get wet because I washed it. What am I going to do? End of the world. So shallow. So we lack in gratitude. It's part of our nature. We've got to teach our kids to be thankful. We have to be thankful ourselves. We need to have that example before them. So I love what Roy Lauren says. This is so good. He says, look forward with praise and you will be able to look backwards with joy. Look upward with thanksgiving and you will be able to look around with gratitude. What a great outlook for life itself. So what reasons do we have to give thanks? Well, in these closing verses, Paul gives three examples of things that we should be thankful about. There's multitudes throughout all of eternity we'll be thanking and praising him. But in these closing verses, there are three things that he mentions that we should have gratitude and thankfulness for. Number one, give thanks because we are saints of the light. Look at the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, what do we mean by light? Truth. When we looked at 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, when John uses the word light, he's speaking about truth. We often say, let's put the light on the subject. Or the light came on. So we're referring to truth. We're talking to illumination. So as a believer, we should have such gratitude that we have God's truth. We have been enlightened by the Lord himself. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, for you are all sons of light, and sons of the day, we are not of the night nor of the darkness. Let me ask you the question this morning. Are you thankful that you're part of the body of Christ? I know I am. I will be forever grateful that God saved me and placed me in his family. There's nothing greater than belonging to God's family. He talks about it in Paul's final message to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. He says, the church which he purchased with his own blood. I love the church. Church has problems because it's got people. But the church is God's body. It's God's family. We should love the church. It should be part of us. Verse 13, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Number two, we give thanks because God has delivered us. Delivered us from the domain of darkness. When we talk about deliverance, what we're talking about is God's mercy and God's grace. The saving of my soul was God's idea. It wasn't mine. If I did think I had an idea, it's because God put it there. No one comes unto the Father but through Christ. And the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit began to draw me. So it is God himself who has delivered me. I didn't deliver myself. Salvation is a free gift of God. This isn't anything I earned or merited. It is by faith. 1 Peter 2:9, for you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I want to call attention to the word transferred. Look at that word there. He says he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This word describes a mighty king picking up an entire population and transporting them to another location. Now, this happened many times in Israel's history. When they were disobedient to the Lord, what would happen? The Babylonians grabbed them, took them out of Jerusalem, took them out of the land of Palestine, and took them to Babylon. Literally picked them all up and just took them. Same thing with those in the north. Went right, picked them up, took them right to Assyria. You know, that's literally what God did when he saved us. He plucked us right out of this world. And now we're part of his family. There's a time coming when he's physically going to pluck us out of this world. It's called the rapture. He's going to take us to be with him forever. What a wonderful thing to be part of God's family. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Number three, give thanks because we're forgiven of sin. Oh, throughout all of eternity, we'll be thanking and praising him for the forgiveness of our sins. I think the more we grow in the Christian, the more heinous our sin is. The more seriousness we see about sin and how we've rebelled against God and how we've been so sinful and hurtful towards others and towards the Lord. Notice in whom we have redemption. Redemption means to rescue by ransom. It's the freeing of a slave by a payment or paying a price. Price was paid. The precious blood of Christ. He paid for our sins. And forgiveness means to send away or to cancel a debt. Now, by way of application, as we close this morning, every year I conclude with some real practical things for the upcoming year. I hope you'll jot some of these down. I'm going to give you a total of 6 different things as we close. And I hope you'll consider these things. And you know, it's something that you could do, and starting this next year, you can do it. You can go to ccrialto.com, and you can go up under media, and you can download these notes that are on the screen this morning. And this will help us because you can add a lot to it as we're going through the study. But the first thing, number one, is make corporate worship a priority. Make corporate worship a priority. Now, what do I mean by that? Make Sundays and Wednesdays a priority. That's what I'm saying. Don't make commitments and commit yourself to activities that are going to interfere with Sundays and Wednesdays. Now, listen to what I'm saying. That means don't take online classes. Don't commit yourself to furthering your education. Don't commit yourself or your kids to sports, overtime, dinner, and projects if they're going to interfere with Sunday and Wednesday. Let me just say it. I don't know how else to say this, but Satan uses good things. He does. What's wrong with sports? Nothing. But why are they always on the weekend and Wednesday? What's wrong with having family get-togethers? Nothing is wrong as they don't interfere with Sunday worship and Wednesday nights. So again, you know, we want to get our kids to learn team sports and all this other stuff. You need to find something that does not interfere with Sunday and Wednesday. My kids were growing up, they were involved in cheerleading and sports. And that was one of the non-negotiables. You know, if it happens on a Sunday, you're not going. If it happens on a Wednesday, you're not going. So we need to schedule the games and work it out so that it does not interfere with those things. I tell you, as a parent, if my kids ever said to me, "Dad, are we going to church on Sunday?" There'd be a big zero on my forehead, because that's what I would be, a big zero. If I have not taught them through my life that God comes first and He's there worshiping corporate Sunday and Wednesday, I have failed as a parent. And I know this may be offensive to some of you, but you know what? Our priorities are wrong. They need to get right. God needs to be first. And this nonsense of saying, "Well, I want to teach my kids, you know, responsibility." You teach them that through Bible study, not being on a softball team, okay? That just reflects, when they're throwing a temper tantrum, that shows you didn't give them a good Bible study. That's what that does. It doesn't produce a change in their character because they're on a baseball team. Number two, give full attention when in a service. So when we're sitting in the service, we need to listen to the message, not get sidetracked to the messenger or something else that's going on. Let's make sure we're coming to hear from God. That's why we're here. That's why we're, "I'm not going to go to church. Too many hypocrites." I'm not going for hypocrites. I'm going for God. How about you? And that's an excuse. That is absolutely an excuse. So when we come, let's not get caught up with the messenger. Let's not get caught up, "I don't like this song," or "I don't like this, I don't like this, I don't like that." You know what? You've come for the wrong reason. Your priorities are wrong. You should be listening intently for God's message to you. That's why you're coming. You're to meet with the Lord. Number three, application. Application. So we have make corporate worship a priority. Number two, give full attention when in service. Number three, application. It's not how I feel, but how I act that God's concerned about. And we're in a society that is meet my heartfelt needs. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter. It's how we act. It's how we submit to God. That's what God is concerned about. So our application, at the end of every message, just like right now, we're talking about application. How do we apply this stuff to our daily lives? Number four, those attending for 6 months or longer should be serving. We talked about this morning, our fruitful service and all that we do. If we've been here for 6 months or longer, we should be serving. We really should. We should be serving. Now, let me suggest something today. Today on the way out, we can go on the way out, pick up a ministry application. Now, let me add something else to it. Fill it out And here it is. Turn it in. You're laughing because you know why. I've had people say, well, I filled one out 8 years ago. Where's that? It's still on my dresser. I'm going to turn it in. Maybe someday we should just send a bunch of folks out and go to homes and collect them. They've been sitting there, you know, for years. So we pick a ministry application up. We fill it out. Then we turn it in. Remember when we were in grade school, we used to pin stuff to our shirt. Maybe we'll start doing that to you. On the way out, we have a pin. We want to pin an application to your shirt or your blouse, and we'll send you home. And we laugh because it's so funny. That's what we do. We procrastinate. We put things off. So we pick one up. We fill it out. We turn it in. And then we pray. We get someone to pray for us. What is God calling me to do? What can I do in this fellowship to be a blessing? Okay. Number five. Be committed to growth in 2011. I need to be committed to grow as a Christian. Now, let me suggest some ways you can do this. This is not exhaustive, but men's study, women's studies, singles, refuge, school of ministry, our own Bible college here, foundation of faith, discipleship class, missions. We have outreaches monthly, stuff down in Mexico, marriage ministry, Crown Financial. All sorts of, we got a bookstore in there that you can go in. There's so many materials to help in your growth with the Lord. There's no reason to not grow as a Christian. No excuse that ever really works, because there is no excuse. We can grow as a Christian. And then number six, we need to pray. We need to pray for the pastors on staff here, their spouses, their children. We need to pray for the staff. We need to pray for the leadership of this church, their families, their children. We need to pray for the services. We need to pray for the ministries. We need to pray for study time for myself and others that teach, that we have uninterrupted study time. We pray for the time of the delivery of the word, of the message, that God would bless it and hearts would be touched. These are just some things that we want to think about this year. And by the way, congratulations on finishing out the year well. I've got to tell you, that's great. You hear the very last Sunday. And they're saying, I'm not going to go. I'm tired from yesterday. Well, God bless you for coming. Those that didn't come, may curses be upon their lives. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Well, Pastor cursed people. No, I did not. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you for these precious folks that came out today, Lord. It could have been a million excuses for not being here today. Oh, it was just Christmas and family. God bless them for their attendance today. And I pray that the way that you would bless them is you would take these words and you would make them a reality in all of our lives. That what we looked at today by way of priorities would literally become the priorities of our lives this upcoming year. Let us find ourselves growing in our knowledge of the Lord, the application, our love, our fruitfulness. Just all, we don't fall apart in difficult times with difficult people. Lord, that we're the most grateful people on this planet. Lord, that's going to bring a testimony to the Lord. So, Lord, we pray for that. We pray for those here that don't know Jesus this morning. I pray that you would convict them right now. Cause them to see this is impossible because I don't have the Lord. And let them be willing to turn their lives over to you. Speak to those here that have been stagnated in their relationship with God. They haven't done anything for years. Lord, convict them right now. That they need to do something about. They need to turn their lives over to God. They need to surrender to God. And so, Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.